Beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for the name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, receives us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbids them that would, and casts them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and by the truth itself. And we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. May the Lord bless the public reading of his word, which he has commended to us in the Epistle of Timothy and so on. So this book, basically, I'll give you a very quick summary of this book, and it's about three men. This book is about three men, and you can, they're about Gaius, about Diotrephes, and about Demetrius. Now, Gaius gets the lion's share of the 14 verses. Diotrephes gets 2 verses. Demetrius gets 1 verse. And these men are it's a story of them and their conduct, their behavior, their characters, and their life. Demetrius is a good man, and he's commended. Diotrephes is a bad man, or at least his actions are bad, and he is condemned. His actions are condemned. And Gaius is a beloved man, so-called 4 times. He's a beloved man, and he is congratulated for his faith and faithfulness. So we have a good man commended, a bad man condemned, and a beloved man congratulated. And those are this basically is the story of this book, of these three men. One thing that is emphasized in this book is truth. Truth is actually mentioned 6 times in this book, and I want to just actually start off by talking about truth, a little excursus, if you will, on truth. And we'll look at verse 1, I love in truth. Gaius, whom I love in truth. He loves him in the sphere of truth, the character of truth, the character of his love was a love that was in truth. And then down in verse 4, Gaius walks in truth. Gaius walks in truth. So he walks in truth. as an individual. And in verse 5, we have verse 4, we have the children, his children walking in truth. So collectively, verse 3, Gaius walks in truth. Verse 4, collectively, the children walk in truth. And we'll look at this a little bit more in detail later as we work through the book. And then verse 8, there's a fellow, the King James calls fellow helpers of the truth. But it's really co-workers. It's really fellow laborers, co-workers to the truth. And then we have in verse 12, we have a man who has good testimony of the truth, a good report of all men and of the truth itself. So, and then in verse 3 as well, there's a testimony to Gaius, testified of the truth that is in him. So Gaius has truth in him and he walks in truth. So truth is important in this epistle. Mainly because I think that the contrast to the truth is lies. And, people that tell lies or lies, the origin of lies, of course, is of the devil. He's a liar and the father of it, John 8 and 44. So John emphasizes the truth and its effect in the lives of Gaius and Demetrius and the other people here. I thought I would start off with the short verse 12. I'm not going to work. I don't know how long this is going to take. I suspect I might be able to finish the book today. If not, I'll maybe take a little bit of next time in the new year to finish it off. But Demetrius, there's a threefold. Now, Demetrius is probably the man who is bearing the letter to Gaius. So he is being commended here to Gaius. Demetrius has good report by all, and that good testimony to him is borne by all, and that all is unqualified. It could be believers, or it could be unbelievers, or it could be both. It's probably both. He is a good testimony borne by all men. And he has a good testimony witness to him has been borne by the truth itself. And John Stott says about that, the truth he professed was embodied in him, so closely did his life conform to him. He was testified to by the truth itself. So if you looked at the truth as a standard, his life conform to that. A.M.S. Gooding says he believed, he taught, and he practiced the truth. And truth was the standard, and Demetrius measured up to it. Now, in this, I believe there are actually three assemblies in this book. A lot of commentators think there are two, but I believe there are three. There's the assembly that John's writing from, there's the assembly that Demetrius is a part of, and there's assembly that Gaius is a part of, and there's an assembly that Diotrephes is a part of. It's hard for me to believe that Gaius would not understand this these concepts about Diotrephes if he was in the same local assembly. It would be like Gaius saying, tell me something I don't already know. It would be like, I know about Diotrephes, but it appears he does not know about Diotrephes, and it appears he is in another church. And if you look closely at verse 9, John says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, receives us not. He doesn't say, as if Gaius was in that church, Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among you, receives us not. He refers to them as a church that was separate from the one that Gaius was attending. I don't think Gaius was totally aware of all that Diotrephes was doing here, and I believe that Gaius was in a third church. And that is why Demetrius is getting this good report of all men and of the truth himself. So Demetrius' life was conformed to the truth. Demetrius practiced and obeyed the truth and followed the truth. And as a result, he had a good report of all men, all people. There was nothing that could be said against him because he was, unless by false accusation, as happened to the Lord, he had a good report of all, whether believer or unbeliever. And we also, John says, we also bear record. Now that we could be the church that John is writing from, or it could just be the Apostle John himself. And he says, you know that our testimony is true. So Demetrius is the man who's commended for his adherence to the truth. He was sticking to the truth. He lived the truth and practiced the truth and was characterized by the truth. And he had a good report of all men. And as a result, he's bringing this letter to Gaius. Get these men. It's only three of them, and I'm getting them all mixed up. It's like Diotrephes bringing this letter to Gaius about commending Gaius, but also warning him about Diotrephes, or at least informing him about Diotrephes in, I believe, a different church. Because I can't imagine that Gaius would be in this church and not having figured out that Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence. But Diotrephes is the next one I want to look at. So we covered Demetrius more or less as a good man, a man that's commended. Diotrephes reminds me of a saying that my father-in-law used to say, and that no one is totally useless. At least you can be a bad example. And I think that Diotrephes is a bad example here. He's, you know, unfortunately, I think a lot of groups have a Diotrephes, and not just assemblies, but groups who love to have the preeminence, who love to have total control. And his besetting sin was that he loved to be first. And the Apostle John actually uses three words here that are not used anywhere in the New Testament to describe this man and his behavior. And the first one is the word loves to be first. That loves to be have preeminence. That is not found anywhere else in the New Testament. It's a unique use. The second word is prating against us with malicious words. And that prating means slander, or to speak garrulously with making false accusations, all against the Apostle John, which is quite amazing, actually. And it may be, some have suggested, that Diotrephes feels that he is the only man standing for the truth, that I alone am left. You know, I am standing for the truth. I'm going to protect this assembly. I'm going to guard against other people coming in. And that is his motivation here. I'm not sure. We'll look at it a little more closely. And the third word that is used here uniquely is the word receive. he receives us not. Neither does he himself receive the brethren. That is a unique word used twice here in this paragraph, and it means to accept or to receive with hospitality, and he does not receive the brethren, and he does not receive the Apostle John either. So John says he doesn't receive us. And, you know, it's a sad thing when brethren don't receive other brethren. I feel that reception is something that is something that we need to always look at carefully. We always need to evaluate who we're receiving. We need to protect our assembly. We shouldn't receive people that are unbelievers, obviously, or people with false doctrine. We shouldn't receive people whose lives are not consonant with the Word of God. But then there's people that we should receive, people who are believers, people who, and there's two aspects to reception. Do you receive somebody for a Sunday to the breaking of bread? And people will say, well, there's nothing in the Bible that says that you receive people just to the breaking of bread, but we live in different times than there were in the New Testament. We don't live in New Testament times. In New Testament times, you had the idols temple, you had the Jewish synagogue, and you had the church. Nowadays, the church is divided out, unfortunately, among many different groups and denominations. So there's no such thing as one church of believers. There's believers probably in many churches. So, and obviously if you receive somebody into your assembly as to come in forever, you want to make sure that there's a fit. So you have to talk to them. You know, do you believe what we believe? And can we accept your, and assuming that the person is saved and so on. It reminds me of a story of a man who wanted to join a church. So they asked him what he believed. And he said, well, I believe what the church believes. And so they said, fair enough. Well, what does the church believe? So they said, well, the church believes what I believe. Then they said, that's nice. Well, what do you and the church believe? He said, we both believe the same thing. So this is not the type of thing that you're interested in. But if you want to have somebody who's coming into your fellowship, you want to make sure that, especially to stay, you got to make sure that there's a meshing, that they fit, there's a fit. But for somebody coming for a Sunday who you know and whose character you know and who has been commended by people in the assembly, I see no problem with reception for a Sunday. And people will, if you want to jump on me afterwards, you're welcome to try. Therefore, if I come, Paul, John says, if I come, and that's a condition of third class, which implies doubt as to whether he's going to come or not. If possibly I may come, that's the idea. It's not since I am coming, it's I may come, third class. I will remember his deeds which he doeth, the works that he does, and I will deal with it. Prating against us with malicious words. The word there for malicious is the word, it's not just a simple evil, it's a pernicious act of intent to harm. That's the idea. It's not just a sort of generic evil. It is not evil influence, but there's intention in there to harm. And he refuses to receive the brethren, Christian workers, and forbids, from the context here, it's from verse 4, thou doest faithfully what thou doest to brethren and to strangers. And these are men who are coming in the service of the gospel, as we'll talk about with Gaius. And he refuses to receive them. Not only does he, and he's keeping them out for reasons best known to himself, but maybe he thinks they're bringing false teachings or false doctrine, or maybe he's jealous, maybe he doesn't want, maybe he thinks he's the only one that has a message from the Lord. We're not exactly told. He doesn't receive them, he doesn't accept them, and he stops people from receiving them. So if somebody wants to have them in the assembly and wants to have fellowship with them, he doesn't even allow those people to do it. And he does more than that. He puts these people out of the church. He excommunicates these people out of the church. Now, that is a person who has way too much power, way too much. You can't have one person putting other people out of the assembly. It has to be a collective act of the assembly, led, I believe, by the overseeing brethren. So you just can't do that. But it sounds like he is doing it on his own. So there's at least four or five things that he does here that are evil. He doesn't receive John. Well, first of all, he loves to be first. That's where it all starts. So he doesn't receive John. He rails against John, talks nonsense and babbles, attacks John. He refuses to receive Christian workers. He prevents those who want to receive the Christian workers. And those who do want to receive them, he excommunicates them out of the church. So Diotrephes it's interesting when you read the commentators, nobody says, is this actually a believing man? Is this man actually a believer? Is he a true Christian? And nobody is willing to make the call as to whether he is not, is or is not. I would think that anybody associated with a church at this time, there's such persecution that you wouldn't want to be associated with a local assembly unless you were a true believer. But when you read Revelation 2 and 3 and you read the activities that are going on in the seven churches of Asia, it's an open question. Talking to Gaius in verse 11 there, he says, "Follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth not evil, that he that doeth evil is hath not seen God." So it doesn't say that he hath not God, as it does in verse 9 of the second epistle. "Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." It just says he has not seen God. But, you know, "He that has seen me has seen the Father. We beheld his glory." Glory is of the only begotten of the Father. It sounds like it doesn't say definitely that he doesn't have God, but he hasn't seen God. He hasn't seen the character of God as manifested in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of acceptance. He hasn't seen the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the one who should be preeminent, of course, in the assembly is the Lord Jesus Christ. Diotrephes is, you know, it's almost like he wants to be the bishop of this church, or the main man, and that's what that's the position that he's taken on himself. And we can see that ecclesiology kind of develop throughout the church, and until you get this structure where you have a priest at the head of a church and he sort of controls it, and a bishop over him, and archbishops, and so on and so forth. This is kind of an early manifestation of that. Anyway, Diotrephes is a bad example and should not be followed. So as assemblies, we need to guard against the spirit of Diotrephes, refusing to receive men of God and believers, and the spirit of Diotrephes and the one who wants to be preeminent. And we need to, and hopefully a collective oversight. Usually in oversights, in my experience in the assemblies, there is one person who dominates. And that person has to be placated. And it's usually the person that has be honest with you, the most hardcore ideas, I'm just calling a spade and not a pitchfork, and that's usually what ends up happening in our, among our assemblies as well. So it's a spirit that has to be guarded against, I believe. Now, enough about Diotrephes and Demetrius. I want to look at Gaius now, Gaius or Gaius. Now, Gaius is look, go up to back to verse 1, the elder talking about himself, John. John's a senior man. He is, I'm not sure if he's an elder of a church here or is he, it doesn't, Peter calls himself an elder. John may well have been an elder in a church, but he's an elder in the sense that he is a senior, older man in the faith and the last surviving member of the people that have seen the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's an important man. So he talks about beloved Gaius, who I love in the truth. I love him in the spear of the truth. I love him as a fellow believer who is of the truth. F.F. Bruce says that. He loves him truly, not hypocritically. He loves him as one who has a common love for the truth of God. And he calls him beloved. So he's a beloved man. In verse 2, he's a beloved again. And there's a prayer for him there. The wish there could also be translated, I pray. And there's three things here that we need to look at just that are right on the surface. He wishes for his prosperity. So this appears to be his physical prosperity, the fact that he would be not be in want. Not that he would be a wealthy man necessarily, have a lot of money, but that he wouldn't have any wants, wouldn't lack anything. He'd be prosperous. And he also wishes that he be in good health physically. And this, of course, is against faith healers. Faith healers wouldn't, would be able to say, well, we can put you in good health, but here it's a prayer for good health. John doesn't use any of those early gifts that he had. In terms of prosperity, John Wesley's attitude to prosperity was this. He says, I make all I can, I save all I can, and I give all I can. That was John Wesley's attitude to prosperity. So that could be our attitude as well. And that's probably what Gaius' attitude was. So, and the third thing was, he adds on, even as thy soul prospers. So Gaius was prospering spiritually. He was prospering. He hadn't neglected his physical because of his soul prosperity, but John wants him to be in balance here. He wants to be in good health. And there was one expositor once said, you only have one body. You've got to look after it. You only have one body. You've got to be in health. So don't neglect your health. If you have a physical problem, you have diabetes, you have high blood pressure, something like that, you've got to look after it. You've got to do a little bit of physical exercise. You've got to, these are things to be in health, to look after yourself. And he has soul prosperity. He's spiritually prosperous. So he wishes for him to be physically prosperous as he is spiritually prosperous. That's what he wants. So those are the three prayers that he has for Gaius. And then he rejoices when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. So it sounds like brethren had gone to the church where he was, where Gaius was, and they came back and they testified of Gaius' good reputation, that he had truth, that he was, the truth was in him. Excuse me. These would have been traveling preachers, much like the itinerant workers that exist among the assemblies, not tied down to one congregation, but moving among different congregations and also bringing the gospel as well. So these traveling preachers came, brethren, came, testified of the truth that was in him, even as he walks in the truth. How he lived his life, he walked, he was obedient to God's truth. A walk is one step at a time. So you evaluate the steps that you take in your life, whether it's, you know, for your job or if you're not married, whether you're going to get married, where you're going to work, what you're going to do, where you're going to fellowship and so on. You evaluate it according to the truth of God. You look at the scriptures. What do the scriptures say? That's what I'm going to do. So he walks in the truth. The truth is in him. He's been reading the scriptures. He's been reading the Old Testament and whatever is available of the New Testament. The truth is in him. But more importantly, he's walking in truth. And so often, one of the problems that has existed in assemblies and other groups as well is that we have a lot of truth in us, but we don't necessarily manifest it in our life. And this, I think I pointed this out Tuesday in the Bible reading, the exclusives fell into this trap. They had real truth with regards to the Old Testament types and shadows and so on. Things like the ark and the temple, the sacrifices and so on. And they could parse all these things and relate them to Christ and everything, and then the New Testament as well. But they ended up dividing themselves over little things that they thought were major, but I don't think that God thought were major, without going into any details. So having truth in us and walking in truth, they should be a correspondence there. And he says in verse 4, I have no greater joy than my children walk in truth. And that's interesting. His greatest joy was to know that the children that he had, the people that he had seen brought to the Lord, that were spiritually his children, because he had brought them the gospel. This is my understanding of it. His greatest joy, not that they were saved, I'm sure that brought him great joy, but that they continued, they carried on, they walked in the truth. And that was his greatest joy, that my children walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than this. And so John, looking at his life and looking at the things that brought him joy and contentment, was the fact that people continued in the truth. It's one thing to see converts, see people saved, and that's lovely. But it's another thing to see people carry on for a number of years. As we don't know when this was written. Newbery says AD 90, but other people think it was earlier than that. But it was a number of years after, it was probably decades after John had been commissioned by the Lord to preach the gospel and to take it out in about AD 30. Or 33, depending on who you read. So in verse 5, he is beloved. He is doing faithfully in the work that he's doing, whether of thou workest, literally, to the brethren and to strangers. And commentators believe that these brethren and strangers are the same group of people. They're brethren who are coming who are unknown to John. Now, they may be two groups of people, but I'm just going to take it as one. They're brethren not known to Gaius, and he's working for them. And they have borne witness of his love, these itinerant preachers, have brought borne witness, having gone back to John, of his love before the truth. And what he is doing is an expansion, as Vine says, of the faith that dwells in you, of the truth that dwells in you. It's just expanding outwards, being manifested in deeds and works. And these itinerants came back and testified before the church. They gave a testimony to the church where John was. And John says, if you bring them forward on their journey after a godly sort or worthily of God, if you do this worthily of God, according to your own estimate of God, what's your estimate of God? How do you evaluate God's purposes, God's will, God's desires? Worthily of God. What's your estimate of God? Then you will do well, because for his name's sake, they went forth. And that's actually an important principle here. For the sake of the name, they went forth. And in Acts chapter 5, I just want to flip back to Acts for a sec here. Acts chapter 5, and look at the name. The name is, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ expresses all that he is. You know, in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. His character, his attributes, the doctrines about him, his deity, his humanity, Vine says, his eternal sonship, his sinless life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, all wrapped up in that name, the namesake. So Acts 5 and verse 41, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And then even in verse 28, it says, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teachings, doctrines, and doctrine, and tend to bring this man's blood upon us. And of course, there's Matthew 18 and 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So for the name's sake, they went forth. That's why they went forth, because of the name of Christ, taking his name, taking nothing of the Gentiles. And that's another important principle here too, taking nothing of the Gentiles. They don't want the world to contribute anything to what they have to do. They don't want the world to take any credit for anything that that they're doing. They want to show that God is supporting them, God is looking after them, God is working for them. That's what they want to know. It all has to be of God. Reminds me of Abraham. Abraham says, I will not, and when he was talking to the king of Sodom, I'm quoting from memory now, I may be paraphrasing here a bit. I will not take so much as a shoe latchet, lest thou will say, I have made Abraham rich. So when he went out and got all the goods of Sodom back and all the people of Sodom back with his 318 men, brought them all back, he traveled quite far too to do that. It was quite a battle. The king of Sodom said, give me the people, give me the souls, and you keep the goods. And he says, I don't want any of it, lest you say, I have made Abraham rich. The world will always look for a chance to take credit. So they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. And that's an important principle for us to bear today as well. We therefore ought to receive such, we ought to accept such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. We might be fellow workers. So we can actually be fellow workers for these men and women that have gone out And we will share in the reward that they receive. You know, whoso gives a cup of water in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. We will share in any reward that they have if we have enabled them by being a fellow worker or a co-worker to the truth. We will share in that reward. So that's something to remember as well. So, you know, giving of your, a lot of people, we give to the assembly, of course, but I'm sure that numbers of us give privately as well to people that the Lord lays on our hearts. And if they're seeing blessing in their work, then we will receive reward for that blessing as well, if we have helped them, if we have brought them forward on their work, with their work. Now, the word fellow helpers there is actually co-workers or fellow laborers. It's used 13 times in the New Testament, and it's translated as helper, work fellow, companion in labor, fellow laborers, fellow helpers, and so on. Co-workers is a nice thing. We're co-workers with these people. And so that's something that Gaius could do. So, you know, I'm just going to finish now. We have lots of precedents because every Sunday meeting is announced at being over at 11:15, and it's invariably not over till 11:20 or later. So we have lots of precedents for carrying on. So I'm going to carry on, and I'm going to finish. So, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. This is addressed to Gaius, of course. He that doeth good is of God. So he's not to follow the bad example of Diotrephes. He is to follow a good example. He that doeth good is of God, and that would be Gaius. He that doeth evil hath not seen God. That has to be Diotrephes. Hath not seen God. Is he saved? There's a question about whether or not he's really saved, considering his behavior here. So Demetrius, who is, I believe, bringing this letter, we've already talked about him. So he says, I just want to talk about the word beloved here. Beloved is found in verse 1, a little excursus on that. Beloved, and that's the confirmation of his relationship. Beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. And then in verse 2, beloved, it's a prayer for him, a prayer for his physical and health and prosperity and confirmation of his spiritual prosperity. And then in verse 5, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. That's a commendation. He's being commended here. Thou doest faithfully. His faithfulness. And that's is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So he's being faithful here. And then verse 11, there is a caution for him. So in verse 5, we have a commendation. In verse 11, we have a caution. Follow not that which is evil. I just want to read a little comment on Gaius by Ken Rudge in Day by Day in Bible Characters. Ken Rudge from the UK says, Gaius loved the truth and was prepared to live his life in the light of it without compromise, verse 3 and 4. This is not a matter of bigoted doggedness to keep things as they always have been. Rather, it is to live in the liberty and power of what the Lord enables you to learn of himself as you listen closely to his word. This is truth that is in us and not just dogma to which we subscribe. Authentic truth always changes men to become like Christ, 2 Corinthians 3, and brings with it true liberty, John 8 and 32. So that's a nice little comment on Gaius. So he has things to say to them I'm just going to verse 13 and 14. I have many things to write, but he hopes to immediately, that's the word for, not shortly, immediately see thee, and we shall speak face to face, or literally mouth to mouth, but face to face. Then he said, he wishes peace upon him. His friends greet him, and he wants to greet the friends by name. And I just want to make a little comment there about greeting the friends by name. The Lord Jesus says, I call my sheep by name. He knows the names of people. It's been said that the sweetest word in the English language is the sound of one's own name. So greeting the friends by name, I think, is important, actually. I have colleagues that I work with, and not closely, but people I work with from time to time, and they'll never say your name. Like, I'll sometimes call them by name, but they won't say my name back to them. So I just abandon calling them by their name too. Quid pro quo. So maybe I shouldn't. But you know what? After a while, you just figure, you know what? I'm not gonna say your name. You don't want to say my name. I'm not gonna say your name. But greet the friends by name. I think that's sweet. I think that's a sweet thing. Then when we talk to somebody that we, and I would say it doesn't obtain in the assemblies largely. I don't think that's a critique that, I would use it rather as an encouragement than a critique. Anyway, I just wanted to point out the three things that are found in this book. There's three wishes for Gaius. We covered those: material, spiritual prosperity, and good health. I lumped together three misdeeds of Diotrephes: prating against with malicious words, not receiving the brethren, and excommunicating people. The three commendations of Demetrius: witness borne by all, witness by the truth, and witness by John the Elder. The three activities of the truth: walking in the truth, a step-by-step forward motion in the sphere of what is right. Example, receiving and helping the brethren as co-workers. Witness borne by the truth, and love in truth. So truth, three activities of the truth. And the three assemblies as well: John's home assembly, Diotrephes' assembly, and Gaius' assembly as well. I believe Gaius comes from a different assembly because he wrote unto them. He says he doesn't say I wrote unto you. And I can't believe that John would have to say all these things about Diotrephes when Gaius was actually in that home assembly. I think Gaius would have figured that out pretty rapidly for himself. So anyway, that's 3 John. There's another comparison you can make with the two epistles actually the three epistles. Brother Wayne actually did a very good job of that, so I'm not going to continue with that. But that closes the thought. Just remember, there's three men in here. There's a good man, there's a bad man, and there's a commendable man. And Gaius, the one who's commendable, and Demetrius, our beloved man, Demetrius is a good man, Diotrephes is the bad man. If you remember, if you just carry away the fact that there's the three men and what they do, you'll remember the epistle, basically. That's something that I found useful. Three men. Let's pray then.